The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back. It's great to have you with us on Afternoons with Mike. I'm in the studio today with a young man I've just met, Jordan Sarmo. And Jordan is one of these rare individuals that actually hails from Central Florida, an Orlando born and raised golden oldie here. No, you're not. You're a young guy. It's great to have Jordan with me here.
Thanks for having me, Mike. I appreciate it.
I just met this guy. And Jordan, there's so many things about you I like already. Number one, you play guitar. They can't go wrong there. You're a local to Orlando. Gotta love that. I'm not one of those. I was a transplant from Indiana.
Oh, really? What part?
Evansville, Indiana. Have you been there?
I have a lot of family in Indianapolis.
Okay.
So in Fort Wayne, a little town called Rochester. So yeah, my brother, my sister's up there, and then all my mom's side of the family.
Well, another thing I love about Jordan that I learned about him is that you're a graduate of Circle Christian School.
That's right.
Now that it means
Centurions
that,
represent.
That means that you were kind of homeschooled, but you had an involvement in this kind of a co-op type of educational model that Jim Werner, my friend from years back, he and his wife were so faithful during that time. And what a successful school. And you would have known a lot of the people that my son-in-law, who was also part of Circle, he would have known. But he's, as we've already discussed, a little bit older than you.
Yes.
And you would have graduated in the early
2000s.
Yeah, that's great. So tell me a little bit about yourself. How did you come to know the Lord? How did you, I know already you grew up in Orlando, so let's find out a little bit about your background back in that day, man.
Yeah, no, I'm a typical pastor's kid. My dad has been a minister his whole life. I mean, my dad got saved. He was never Christian, never raised Christian, and then he went to the Navy, and he found Jesus in the Navy, and my dad growing up he has a great testimony, let's just say that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he just complete 180 and went all in. And he actually got saved at a local big church back in the day, which, you know, depends on how you see it. OCC, Orlando Christian Center, mm-hmm. Benny Hinn's church.
Yeah.
My dad went there my dad was on staff there. He was the youth pastor for Benny Hinn's church at the time.
Is that right?
Yes. Which, yeah, it's, I was raised in a very charismatic church. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you kind of go through life, you figure out who you are. But, you know, for me, I kind of look at it when I was 15 years old, which is post all of that. You know, my dad started church and I was very involved in the youth ministry, and I was, you know, growing up, especially when you're raised Christian, it's one thing when you consider yourself a Christian, but you believe what your parents just told you. It's another thing when you actually experience it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that I probably had my first experience at 15 years old. And that was at an event called an encounter. And we just kind of went through it was a weekend that they really specifically dove deep in your heart on emotional level, healing. And, you know, it kind of just exposed how much I am in need of God and what the value brings to it, not just because my parents told me. And so I really had a encounter with the Lord there. Then that led me to go to a couple mission trips. And I mean, I saw healings, I saw signs and wonders, miracles that you can't explain in the physical. And it just, that was kind of what really rooted and grounded me, which then led me to go, you know, I was playing high school basketball with Circle Christian mm-hmm. at the time. I was playing varsity as a freshman, and then I was like, you know what? I'm going to go all in on the music because I love music. I love ministry. And so I just dove in full time into music. And then when I graduated high school, I went to the International House of Prayer, and I went to their music school for 2 years, the Bible school for 2 years, served under Mike Bickle at IHOP. And then that launched me into my music career because there's so many incredible artists that are now, you know, everyone would know, that came with birth out of IHOP. And then, you know, IHOP was brother and sisters with Bethel and Hillsong and all these different awesome mm-hmm. ministries. And we would share musicians and do all kinds of events together. And so That kind of launched me into my music career. And then I moved to LA.
Wow. Now let's stay with that time frame for a bit, because in case our listeners would not know the name Mike Bickle, share a little bit about him, because I'm aware of him and followed him and actually spent some time alongside where he was teaching in Toronto years ago.
Yeah.
But he would be known greatly in what would have been the charismatic / prophetic group of people that were really known, I guess it would have been the late 80s, early 90s especially.
Yep. Yeah. And a lot of people, when they think of Mike, they think of that very prophetic, charismatic. But I mean, with us, he never was really that way. He's the most practical man I've ever met in my life. Serving under Mike taught me a lot about consistency and discipline. I mean, the man takes, you know, he follows his schedule to a T, and he's really all about the prayer room. And one of the reasons why a lot of people end up leaving IHOP was because, you know, it was so prayer room focused that, you know, we were like, hey, we got to make careers, we got to make money, we got to do this. And he's like, you know what, go do it. But if you want to be here, this is the focus. He never let money and culture and all these other things from the outside, you know, affect, you know, the calling that he knows, hey, this is my mandate and this is what I'm focusing on. And if you don't want to, if you're ready to move on, which everyone does in seasons, but he always stood his ground, and I respect him. I had those 7 years of my life in Kansas City, no question, was like the well that I would pull from over the next 5 to 10 years when I was working in Los Angeles and you're not in a culture that you're used to. It was culture shock. And so I really credit the 7 years at IHOP that really rooted and grounded me to the person I am today.
You know, when you think back to the importance that a leader like Mike Bickle has, he is a very important and very influential man when it comes down to the level, the place in the body of Christ that he was serving, because he was well known.
Yep.
He was serving really in international, I guess you could say, fields that would be known around the world, not just around the nation, but around the world. And yet he is one of these guys that, for all that I know about him, he has stayed true blue to Jesus all the way through. Where a lot of people that would have come in and out of conferences alongside Mike, not so. You know, there have been a few sad stories that from that day, but I'm really glad to hear that Mike is doing well.
Oh, he's amazing.
And that he is, he's staying true to the call.
Yep. No, he is. And I mean, again, if you never checked out the International House of Prayer, it's a great place. They have 24/7 day and night worship. They've been doing it now for, I think, 15 years. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you go there at 4 a.m, there's a full band, there's a couple hundred people in there. It's incredible.
So they're doing round the clock
24/7 day and night. Like it has never stopped.
Oh my goodness. I was not aware of that.
Yeah. That's what was so cool. Cause you had, at that time, especially around 2007, you know, you had Corey Asbury, you had Misty Edwards, you had a lot of these up and coming artists that were, you know, just each worship leader had to be in the prayer room 50 hours a week. If you were a full-time worship leader, you had to be in the prayer room, you would serve 24 hours a week, and then you would have to sit 24 hours a week. And so it forced us to, one, enjoy prayer. and then it really forces you to really look internally in those times where you have to sit in a room for 24 hours and find pleasure in doing it. Because it's praying for the nation, and the music that we were doing was a part of our job. And so, it's an incredible place. They have each session is they break this each section into 2 hour segments.
That's what I was going to say, because players would fatigue and there could be all of that.
You're on stage for 2 hours.
Yeah.
Every time we would do 6 sets a week, but then you end up substituting for one or two other musicians at the same time. So you're playing 8 sets a week. That's on stage 16 hours. Plus you have the green room and practice. It's another 8 to 10 hours.
So they practice in a room, obviously, other than this room, and it's just going. I mean, it's like nonstop, never-ending worship service.
Pretty cool. Yeah, it's very cool.
I didn't know there was anything like that this side of heaven.
Yeah. Even Christmas Day, Christmas morning.
Oh, really?
They have never stopped.
I did not know that. And the sound system's got to be a pretty good one, or it's I guess if they have issues.
They got it dialed in.
Yeah, they've got it dialed.
They better. If they're going to make us play 50 hours a week, they better have it dialed in.
Yeah, what's it like being a part of that? What's it like when you, obviously you're in a room now, something's going on constantly. It's not like a church service where there's a break and there's no children's ministry going out and there's none, and it's just like constant, one song after another. So that's, tell me what it's like.
Yeah. I mean, every 2 hours, you know, is a different worship team that would take over. And once, you know, one session would be, they were called worship with the words. And so, you know, we would lead worship when we would transition to a new team, let's say we come on, that we would do worship for about 20 to 30 minutes. And then we would go into something called worship with the word, which is where we would focus on a scripture and we would sing it. A lot of times we do a lot of Psalms. We would do a lot of Proverbs and we would end up singing the scripture. And the musicians are in charge of creating music spontaneously on the spot. And the singers are singing spontaneously. So it's like this, it really is this like spontaneous, which I will say it was those times that really taught me how to be a musician. You learn how to flow in a spontaneous way. If a worship leader or singer is starting to sing something different, you learn just how to change the chords, and that's how you really, you know, it's those were times that really helped for our future in my career as well.
Spontaneous music is something, some people would refer to that as the song of the Lord.
Yeah, prophetic.
Or a prophetic song, a prophetic singing, but it is, obviously, it is something under what the singer would believe and what those that would really believe in this is, it is anointed music. It's something inspired by God. Now, I want to make sure we're very clear, not on the same level of scripture, not on the same level of the authority that the word would bring, but still yet inspired by God, something that would be prophetic, and that in itself is a study and a talk all by itself.
That's what was cool, because the worship of the word, we would literally be singing the scripture. So it's like,
now that would be obviously different than when you've got the word of God going.
And a lot of the songs, a lot of the songs that became very popular in that time, IHOP songs, even Bethel songs, they were birthed out of the prayer room in a live setting, in a spontaneous setting where a lot of the choruses, you know, we would find this spontaneous chorus, and that we would then record that or remember it, and then we would come and write verses to that chorus that was birthed out of that worship with the word set. So that was one of the type of sets. The other set, we would do intercession sets where it's very similar format, 30 minutes worth of worship, but then we would go into 45 minutes of prayer where different people from the prayer room, different leaders, they would come on, they would pray something, and then the singers would sing the prayer. So everything was very spontaneous. It was like this music. You know, I believe Mike Bickle, he would talk about the incense and I'm blanking right now, but the book Revelation, he talks about how the prayers of the saints and the incense, the worship of the saints would come together, and it would create this aroma. And that's kind of like the thing that Mike Bickle would always focus. It's like, it's prayer and worship combined. This is what our mandate is. This is what we're focusing on. And it's still going today. And a lot of the skills that we all gained, you know, me and a lot of my buddies who are all playing for a lot of the same artists even today, we got those skills from playing for the 40, 50 hours a week spontaneous.
Yeah.
And it was a lot, it was fun. It was, the camaraderie is amazing. I mean, we're all still buddies today. And I'm grateful for that time.
You know, for being a musician that understands what you're talking about, because my band that I had, that I was with when I was a young man, had that ability to play along with each other. And almost you get it to a point where you're anticipating progressions, like what's the next chord going to be.
Yep.
And you start locking in this really unusual way. And it is amazing to be able to do that and to feel the chord progression. So it's helpful to know music theory and have a good
Nashville number system,
which I learned directly by recording in Nashville.
Okay.
A steel guitar player in Nashville taught me that.
That's amazing.
It was so cool.
Yeah.
I had that ability and like, oh, okay, let's do a 4-5-1 ending.
That's right.
Yeah. So
numbers are just easier, especially on the fly. You're just like 6-4.
Yeah, that's right. So I don't know if you've ever met Bob Coughlin.
I don't think I have.
He was with the music group GLAAD for many years, and Bob and I served together in a movement of churches for a number of years. And then when we would be in conferences, I would be privileged to play bass for him. So Bob would stand. He's this amazing keyboard player, arranged all of the GLAAD songs, and still to this day wrote the book Worship Matters.
Okay.
A wonderfully known people like Paul Balash and others like that would just think that Bob really did hang the moon when it comes to understanding. And his ability at this prophetic song is one of the most amazing to this day that I've ever seen. But he would stand, for the rest of us that were in the band with him, he would, under the keyboard, he would just point at, and he would just give us the numbers with his hands. And so we were following along using the Nashville number system. That is pretty cool.
Nowadays, we have talkback, so we don't have to do that anymore. we have these talkback mics and just talk in there. But
okay, let's go to 4. Let's go to a 2
that's
minor.
Right.
Yeah, I get it. So that's we've just lost a lot of people who are listening.
Did.
They're thinking like, I don't know what
these guys
are talking about, but that's a lot of fun. And it really is a beautiful thing to see a spontaneous song, even if it's singing one of the scriptures. Like what you're talking about, it is a wonderful thing. It's really an experience, isn't it?
100%. I mean, especially when you're singing something spontaneous, it turns into a chorus. It kind of turns into the theme for the rest of the, and you just know like, hey, this is where like the Lord is leading, and then you can see people that they're reading scripture at the time, and then they kind of like stop. They're listening to the song. They're listening to the chorus. They're breaking down, crying. They're obviously being ministered by what's being sung. And it's really cool because we would have anywhere from 200 to 1,000 people in the prayer room at any time. And so, and a lot of the sets that we would do, I was fortunate enough to serve in the evening section, which is where a lot of the bigger artists would be mostly singing. And that's where a lot of people would show up for those sets. And so.
Are these meetings, are they open to the public?
Oh, yeah.
Anyone can go from, if they're in Kansas City, they can go to the International House of Prayer, not pancakes. You won't find that going on at that IHOP.
But we'd go get pancakes after sometimes.
Yeah, that's great. From IHOP to IHOP.
IHOP to IHOP.
Oh, that's funny. Oh, my goodness. My guest today is Jordan Sarmo. And Jordan is a music producer. He is a musician. Obviously, he's a worshiper. And he's my guest today on Afternoons with Mike. Don't go away. We're going to be right back. This is The Shepherd. Jordan Sarmo is my guest today on Afternoons with Mike, and it is so much fun sitting and talking to a young man like this that has spent time doing what I love to do, and that is worshiping God. And really, that's the heart and the soul of what we were talking about. There is this aspect of music that you have to know music to be a musician in a worship band, but you don't have to be a musician to worship God.
Right.
And I think that's the bigger part. And I think, you know, I tell you what, I don't know if you ever experienced any of this, Jordan, but there was a time in my life where the Lord convicted me that I worshiped worship music, that it was really almost becoming an idol in my life.
Yeah.
And, you know, people can get so focused when you are a musician and you get to do this, you know, you get to where your eyes can be like off of the Lord. And really on to just how cool music is. Music is very cool. It's unbelievable, but it can also become an idol.
I completely agree. It's like, to me, it's the autopilot system of worship where it's just like, all right, we're doing this again. You kind of lose that, you know, the beginning honeymoon stage, so to say, of worship. But yeah, I've always tried to look at worship, not in a musical sense, more of a heart posture. You know, because when I think of worship, to me, it's more like I'm using my skill, just like anyone, you know, you're doing radio right now, or if someone works, you know, in sales, you can still worship the Lord through your work. It's really practicing the presence of God throughout your day. And so I just, you know, but it is, you have to like wake up, and especially when you work and you're in music all day, you're doing shows every single night. It's so easy to get into that autopilot mode, and you really have to like mentally say, hey, re-sign up every single day. Because if not, then it really just gets into this routine where you kind of become numb to even the worship of it all.
But this is true for every person. And that's why I love having that quiet time in the morning, because how we posture ourselves in the morning really is going to set the sail for the rest of the day.
100%.
And if we're not, as musicians or worshipers, and this would be true for pastors, because I was a pastor for 36 years, and I can tell you right now that it's possible to be in ministry and yet become dry as a bone.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
you're in Ezekiel 37, dry bone is what you
were. I was in it 50 hours a week, and I felt dry bones 40 out of 50 hours. Mm-hmm. And I think that is the process, and that's the best thing, is like working through that is really where you find your peace. And but yeah, I mean, I completely agree with what you're saying. Waking up in the morning is so, like, to me, it's the most important thing. Mm-hmm. If I don't start my day off in the morning, I mean, the first thing I do right when I wake up, and there's like little things I've learned over the last 2 months. I'm reading right now a book called I'm going to forget this, but it's basically removing hurry. That's basically what the essence of the book's about, is mm-hmm. how hurry and always being in this hurry and being busy is really what really kills your spirit and soul. And when you forget to be present, and then he gives a lot of practicals in this book of some really good practicals to eliminate all of these hurry, this place of busyness. Mm-hmm. And the first thing he talks about is your routine in the morning, waking mm-hmm. up in the morning. Don't look at your phone. Don't look at your social media. Don't care about the likes, and really fill your spirit, man. That's the first thing you should do, even if it's 5 minutes of prayer. And then eat some breakfast, read some good books, meditate for a little bit, spend time with your family before you turn on the world, your emails, your social media, because again, the email, the social media, it's just a bunch of distractions that, you know, Facebook, social media, they're trying to distract us to really get us to, you know, pull away from what's really important.
And I think that most people don't realize how much they know you. They'll learn you.
Oh, yeah.
they learn about you. These things have tracking abilities. And I know it is something that I just have to watch out, because I'm a lover of video, and I love things like I can watch clips of wonderful things, yep. But Facebook is not to be trusted.
It's a blessing and a curse.
It's a blessing and a curse. We've got to really keep our heart and our eyes on the Lord, because I tell you, these are times right now. And, you know, I go back he was a young man that was really starting to do something wonderful in 97. I had a chance, 1997, to go with Bob Coughlin. I mentioned him earlier, mm-hmm. And another songwriter by the name of Steve Cook. And we all went on this wonderful trip to a worship conference in Liverpool, near Liverpool. It was in Southport,
okay.
In England. And there so we cool. got to meet Matt Redman, this young worship guy that was kind of coming up. He had this album out called The Friendship and the Fear.
Oh, yeah.
But he had that song, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship When It's All About You. That's a great song.
One of the best worship songs written, hands down.
And it is exactly what we're talking about right now, because it's so easy. And that's what I really just want to encourage people. It is so easy to fall in love with the music, but the music fades. And it's all stripped away. And yep. when it does, there's nothing left but the meaning behind all of it. And that is the Lord. And that's the most important thing that we can really convey in this program, I think, today to people, is don't be so impressed with the covering. Don't be impressed with the action of worship. I love worship, but we need to be most impressed with the object of our worship.
100%. I mean, a lot of people today, they've gotten caught up into the lights and the production and all the flashy stuff that they can't even worship anymore unless they have all that, which is kind of like your first red flag of, are you really, you know, is your heart really in a place of worship to receive from God? Mm-hmm. Because if you can't get into that place without all the flash and all the production, then you might want to have a heart check. And that's something that I had to battle with a lot. I mean, even as a musician, it's like, oh man, we don't got an LED screen, or we don't got stereo sound, all these different, you know, features that you get used to. But if you know, you really have to get back to what Matt Redman's song talks about, like getting back to the heart of worship when it really is all about you. It's mm-hmm. not about the flash. And I think it's one of the reasons why we have a huge decline in church right now, because we've made churches today. One, we don't like to speak truth. We don't want to offend anybody. And Jesus, to me, was the most offensive person to ever walk on planet Earth. He said things that was very controversial. Mm-hmm. But he was also the most compassionate and servant hearted man, that he was the lion and the lamb. And so Jesus like operated so well in this place where he was very bold. He never let culture dictate his beliefs and his value systems. But at the same time, he was the one that let the little children come to me. He was the one that reached out for the prostitutes and the ones when the Pharisees wanted to stone him. And so he always operated in both of these realms so well. And the church has lost their voice because they've stayed silent on so many issues. They've watered down the word of God, and they've made it about show and necessarily about truth. Mm-hmm. And I think it's actually the biggest issue right now in Western church. You go to the Church of China, you go to churches in South America, completely different church. They're walking. That's why we see signs and wonders. We see power. I'll never forget going to Cuba and Brazil and all these. And
did the same thing.
Went to Rwanda and Africa. I mean, just all these places, and the power and the confidence and boldness that these people walk in. And I'm watching things that don't happen here in the States. Mm-hmm. And there's a reason for that. And it's faith. And faith comes from hearing of the word, and the word has been watered down. So there's not truth. There's not real change. There's not hearts that's being changed. And it's a big issue here, I believe, in the United States. I think we actually need missionaries to come here again.
You know, it's funny that you would say that, because I believe that for the very first time I heard something uttered that would be right in line with that said that America is now the new mission field.
Yeah.
That's what somebody said at the NRB, is that we now need this country that has sent out missionaries for years and years, now are seeing the need because of just what our officials are doing, what government is doing, what many, and sadly, it's the failure. I love what Tony Evans shared at the NRB. He shared that churches do need to come back. We need to come back to what is central, whether it is the black church, whether it's the white church. He pointed out the issues that we are all dealing with, that we need to come back to the fact that the Lord's message is the message. It's the old story that never gets old.
Yep. No, I completely agree. That's, again, we've lost the focus and we've lost the point. I mean, imagine if Jesus walked into one of the top 10 churches in America today and walked in. He sees all the sales going on, all the bookstores, everything, you know. Again, let's not forget what Jesus did when he walked into the mm-hmm. tabernacle, and he saw people selling things, and it wasn't about him anymore. It wasn't about his father. It was about the money that was being made. And that was really more of the point of the story. It's like, my place is supposed to be called a house of prayer. And you would think that, wait, is this the same Jesus that said, let the children come to me? Is this the same Jesus that washed the disciples' feet? This dude walked in here. Like, if you think about it in a modern day, it's like Jesus walking on stage while the pastor is preaching or the band is playing their music, and he's literally shoving the tables off and throwing the microphones down and cutting the speakers and pushing them. Like, Jesus had a moment where he wanted to make a point that, hey, this is not about business. This is not about making money. And unfortunately, the reason why the word of God and just truth in general has been so watered down in the church is because of money. They don't want to offend people. They don't want to talk about specific topics that have to deal with people's character and actually making real change to your life. And that is why the church has lost their voice, 100%.
One of the, I think it's sad, really, it's ultimately sad that the church got into growth, but not growth, you know, it's that whole thing, and not spiritual growth. It's like becoming a mile wide and being an inch deep. I mean, that's it. We've worried about our breadth. We've worried about how effective we are, or maybe how our service looks on a stream. And do we have the right lighting? Do we have the right background? Do we have the clear stage? That seems to be the thing right now. If you watch church service after church service, it's almost like they're all trying to aim at the same look. But the thing is that we've all got to have, and I don't care what size church it is or how long you've been a believer, if we're not really following after the Lord, if we're not really seeking after Him first, all of these other things, they become meaningless.
Yeah, it's the unfortunate state where we're at. But again, I mean, like, oh, every time I'm like, man, we're in a bad place, a revival happens, an awakening happens, mm-hmm. and His mercy, you know, is new every single morning. And you know, I've seen Him come through all the time. So, I mean, I know I have a feeling like whenever there's a lot of a warfare going on, especially right now, I mean, the news cycle is just absolutely insane in our country right now. And there's just so much going on. There's so much division. Racial tension is very high. I mean, everything is to a max.
Yeah.
But there's a reason for that. And because, you know, Paul says that we don't battle with flesh and blood. We battle with spirits, principalities. And so everything that's happening in the flesh, in the practical, in the physical, that exact same storm that we're feeling and we're seeing and we're hearing is happening in the spirit. And the reason why is because I do believe that there is a breakthrough coming, that, you know, you have dark spirits and forces really doing everything they can to suppress it. Mm-hmm. And so I do believe that we're on very close to a revival. Like, we need it. And if we don't get it, then
there's a guy that's doing worship around the country named Sean Foyt.
And one of my good friends.
Okay. You know, Sean.
Yeah.
All right.
I played keys for him.
Well, that's so cool. I've been watching what God is doing. I had a chance when I talked with Eric Metaxas. He had just had Sean on his show. Sean Foyt is someone I want on my program, so maybe you can help us get connected. I don't know if he's come to Central Florida yet. But
South Florida.
But I don't think he's been to Orlando yet. But my wife and I are praying for him. And we're asking God to give him boldness. I know that next week he's going to be in New York City.
Yeah.
And he is going to be doing a concert there in right in the heart of New York, where there has been obviously so many voices of negativism and against freedoms. Yeah. And he's going to be talking about the ultimate freedom and singing about it openly in this area that has been like locked down forever since COVID.
Yeah.
And I tell you, it's really cool that you know him and you've played keys for him.
Yeah. Yeah. I played keys with him and it was him and Stephanie Gretzinger in Pasadena, California. We did a couple gigs out there.
Dude, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So, you know, you've seen up close and he seems to be one of those guys that you're talking about.
Yeah. He's the real deal.
That is actually making a call to say, come back to Jesus.
Yeah.
And unashamedly, not being impressed, everything I've heard about him, he seems to be just exactly what we're talking about, what all of our aims need to be in our lives. We need to be focused on and really taken with the message of the cross.
Yeah, no, I completely agree. I mean, we saw that he really stood up in the most trying times when really while churches were closing down, he's like, no.
Right.
We're not... We don't get our freedoms from government. You know, we get our freedom and our God-given rights from God. And he's like, who are they to tell us that we are not allowed to worship? This is crazy.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, I'm sure there's a lot of different discussions you can have about that. But the point is he stood up when everyone was sitting down. And I have a feeling that if modern day Jesus was here, he would have done a very similar thing. And so I give props to Sean Foyt because he took a lot of critical. I mean, he was being pretty. His reputation has been taking hits on both sides, mm-hmm. not just the left or atheist or leftist organizations, but even churches and more ministries. And they're like, "Oh, this is a." We sing the songs. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Mm-hmm. And then it's like, we're closing down because we're in fear.
It doesn't make sense. And it's sad the way not only the American church, but the way Americans in general have really given over to fear right now in this time. And I believe God's helping us. I think there's a breakout, and it's going to take people like what we're talking about here to step up and say, nope, that's not the way I'm going to live. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound, disciplined mind. And I just continue to pray for revival, that God will do just exactly that. Give us a revival in the middle of a time where America is divided. Amen. Yes, Lord, help us. My guest today, Jordan Sarmo, we'll be back with him for one more segment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Don't go away. You're on The Shepherd. Well, today's the first time that Jordan Sarmo has been here, but he's not going to be the last time if we can help it. My goodness, Jordan, I've had such a great time talking with you today.
Thank you. I've had a great time here as well.
You know, this, it's encouraging. It's inspiring. I believe this talk should be for us all. It is for me, convicting, that we want to make sure that we are doing what Spurgeon talks about. Spurgeon said this statement. He said that before I ever take a glance at another set of eyes in the morning, I want to look first to heaven. Mm-hmm. I want to see his eyes before I see anything else. Yep. To take one look to heaven before I look any other direction. Now, that's a paraphrase of what Spurgeon said, but it is something that I keep in my mind regularly. And I'd love to say, yeah, I always do that. I always pray for, no, I don't. And to my shame, I need to grow more in that. But that is my heart. That is what I want to do. And, you know, we're living in a day where we really need that, don't we? Mm-hmm.
No, yeah. I mean, I think, and it's kind of what we talked about in the last segment, was the art of consistency and discipline. And the more you consistent you do something, like the more, that's when you really reap the benefits of it.
Yeah.
And, you know, like you said, the first thing he wants to do in the morning is look up and really see heaven, see in its glory. And again, it's really the, it's these very simple, practical things that you can do. Like, number one, plan your sleep. Plan going to bed at a good time and really budgeting your time so that you can wake up and that you get that extra 30 minutes. Because I can't tell you, I could not imagine going to work for 9 hours. You know, you're dealing with work, you're rushing out of the house, you're grabbing something really quick to eat. You haven't got time to actually sit some sit time, pray, fill your spirit, man. On top of that, read some type of book that you feel in this encouragement. Starting your morning is so important. That's why, I mean, Jesus talks about it all the time. That's why Jesus always, the disciples were like, where's Jesus? Oh, he's over here praying, or he's getting some alone time. And really making sure that you find 15 to 20 minutes a day where you can really find that be still and know that I am God.
Yeah, isn't it funny how that the Son of God had to do that?
Yeah.
And he did that. And yet we at times, we can think that it's optional.
Literally.
You know, we can get by without that, right? No.
Yeah.
No, we need to do that. We need to be like the Lord in that. What would Jesus do? Well, he would do that.
Yes. I mean, he knew he was about to be crucified. He was at a place of complete agony. When the story where Jesus is in the garden and blood is coming down. I mean, his sweat is turning into blood, which is, you know, literally from the point, when you're at a place of your anxiety and your stress is so intense, your sweat will turn into blood. And that was basically what it was showing, is that Jesus was very stressed out, but the way that he would find his peace in that stressful place was that place one-on-one with God. And that's why, I mean, again, every book that I read, they all say the same thing. It's like, you don't understand the importance. Jesus said himself, go and close your door and say this prayer. Mm-hmm. Like, it was always about the secret place. That's where we found the strength to actually go out on stage and worship. If we were not doing, if you don't have that secret place, that private time, that one-on-one time where you can find that peace, you can talk to God, you can, you know, inner analyze yourself, really get in the word, study the characteristics of Jesus. If you don't have that, then again, you're just like a dead, empty grave, you know, trying to just get people to do something that you're not really living.
Mm-hmm. Well, This is good, man. This is good stuff. I think we need more of this. And I do want you to come back to the program. I'm wanting to do a program that is on worship and with a couple of different worship leaders from the area. I would really, really love to have you as being one of those, because you've got this experience and you, I believe, have helped us today to see that we all need to make sure that we are coming back to what is the heart of worship. And the heart of worship is not a cool instrument. I love guitars.
Yeah.
I tell you, man, I can be taken by guitars. You know, point me to Guitar Center and my eyes roll back. Yep. I mean, I love guitars, but the guitar is not the most important thing. And I go back to my friend Bob. I mentioned him earlier. Bob Coughlin made a statement one time, and he said, if Jesus told you that there was an important sound to him, what sound would it be? Mm. Would it be a piano note? Would it be a guitar note? Would it be this note, an A or a B flat? Or what would it sound like? Well, that's a great question. And the Lord uses all of that. Yeah. He can make one single note to be a symphony.
So true.
That's what the Lord can do. And I'm praying that he does that again for us, man. So what's going on in Jordan Sarmo's life right now?
Right now, I just moved from Los Angeles, because after I was at the International House of Prayer, I went to another music school, more focused on electronic music and production, out in Hollywood, California. So I lived there for 8 years.
That's a rough place to live, I would think.
Culture shock, man.
Yeah, you go from the House of Prayer to the house of...
the depths of hell.
Yeah. You fill in the blank.
I'm just going to shoot you straight. It was tough.
Oh, my goodness.
But, I mean, that's why I'm grateful for those years, the 7 years at IHOP, the years that, you know, being raised in a Christian home. It prepared me for that time.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I mean, I wasn't planning on moving back to Orlando. I was planning on moving to Nashville eventually. COVID really kind of expedited the whole move situation. Because all the studios shut down. I mean, you couldn't do anything. Couldn't even go to the beach. Thank you, Gavin Newsom. So then I made the move to Orlando, and I was like, man, my family's here. I'm working from home. All my studio sessions I'm doing from home anyways. All the writing sessions are over Zoom. So I brought my home studio here. I moved here about 5 months ago. But I've recently got really involved in politics. In the last couple months, I have a show called Speak Truth Without Fear. We talk about faith. We talk about God. We talk about politics.
Podcast?
We have a podcast, which is on everything, Apple Music, Spotify, mm-hmm. iHeartRadio. And then we have, the main thing is Monday through Thursday nights at 9 p.m. Eastern on Instagram. We have a panel for discussion every single night with three different Instagram or social media conservative influencers.
Mm-hmm.
And so we talk about different topics depending on what's going on with the country at the time and really kind of just hash it out. So it's been going great. And then I'm really trying to focus on helping people, really teach people how to make their local government, like really put some pressure and accountability to our local government officials.
So let's pull this together. You have all of this heart for the Lord. Now, this is an extension of that, not a replacement for that.
Of course.
So you're taking now this role, and I'm seeing that God's doing this with a lot of young people today. That is, he's waking them up, and he's saying, no, don't give into this woke culture.
Yes.
Now
Marxism.
This modern day. Yeah. I like you, Jordan. You're calling it, like you said, you're calling it for what it is.
It's Marxism, man.
Yeah. It is definitely a call. And there's a lot of young people that are not really looking at this thing with eyes that they need to be looking at this thing.
It is an antichrist, anti-God spirit movement that they want. I mean, if you notice, the enemy never works. He always works very secretly. It's all baby steps. They took, when I was in high school, we had Pray at the Flag Day. We could bring our Bibles into school. We were taught. We did the Pledge of Allegiance. All of these things. And then they just one by one, year by year, took a little thing out.
Yeah.
And then they start replacing that with another doctrine and another, in which you're hearing a lot about critical race theory now. And you're hearing about all these different racist theologies. That's why it's called, or a theory.
Yeah. And they're using an acronym now for it too, CRT.
Yes.
And so you've got to understand what the acronym is actually meaning.
And it's a theory. That's why it says theory at the end. Doesn't mean it's truth. But, you know, I would say when it comes to the church has been convinced that they're not supposed to be in politics, which is why we have lost our voice in the political sphere. And so, you know, I think that pastors should be the most involved, because faith without works is dead. We can say we're just going to pray about it, or we're just going to trust God. But if we're not actually are his hands and his feet and actually getting engaged and say, hey, hold on, the person that we're electing for office, they're corrupt. They're stealing money from our city. They are endorsing antichrist policies. They said that they wouldn't. Pastors need to step up and start really being the voice. And so that's really what I'm focusing on, is like, hey, us as the church, the whole, this is, it is a complete lie from Democrats and left, because they know that the church should not be involved in politics. And the reason why is because if the church was, we would win every single election. And so as long as pastors believe, oh, I don't want to offend, and they want to bow to the woke mob, then we will continue to see anti-God policies continue to, you know, hit America.
It's really heartbreaking, isn't it, when you look around at what's gone on, and you've traveled, like you mentioned, you've traveled to communist countries.
Oh, yeah.
Where this Marxism was there. And the amazing thing is, it's wide open for you to see that, A, it doesn't work. B, it doesn't produce prosperity for anyone except those people, those few people. And yet here in America, for whatever reason, the American people are buying into, in some ways, large areas of Americans are buying into this thing that this is a good idea.
There's a book called Love Letter to America by Thomas Human, and he used to be a KGB informant with the Soviet Union. And he talks about, he wrote this book in 1984, and it was a warning to America, saying that your country is being infiltrated in the education system by KGB informants, and they're using the same tactics through something they call psychological psychological subversion, and no, ideological subversion. And they would use these tactics where you can destroy a country from within without using any military force. And the way that they would do this is how they would take over every country that turned communist. They would use these tactics. The number one thing that he said they would focus on, that he was taught to do, is use propaganda to destroy faith in God. It's the number one thing. No country goes in a full communist way unless God is destroyed. And the reason why is because the moment people stop trusting God, now they can trust in government. The government needs to become God in order for communism to be implemented. And he talks about that. And he says the second thing, we would get the entertainment, we get the celebrities, and get the youth to focus on sex, get the youth to focus on matters that are not important, and racial diversity. These are the things that we would cause them to focus, because it can bring division. And the more divided a country is, the easier it is to take control through fear. It's an incredible book, 80 pages, very small. You can get it for $15 on Amazon. It's definitely a book. It's easy read. And you read this book and you're like, oh my gosh, this guy wrote this in the 80s. And everything he said in the 80s has come to pass.
Love Letters to America.
Love Letter to America.
Wow. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Jordan Sarmo has been my guest, man. I tell you, you got to come back. we're running out of time here, but this program, tell us again about your podcast for those that would like to check it out. How can they find it?
Yeah, it's Speak Truth Without Fear. You can also go to our website, speaktruthwithoutfear.com. And again, Monday through Thursday on the Instagram, which is Speak Truth Without Fear. My personal Instagram is Jordan Sarmo, S-A-R-M-O. And we go live Monday through Thursday, 9 p.m. So if you go on either the Speak Truth account or the Jordan Sarmo account, you'll see the live button at the top. And we have three different guests every night. But if you have Apple, Spotify, iHeartRadio, you know, any of the Google Play, we're all on there as well. Mm-hmm. And the podcast comes out every Wednesday and every Friday. And I'll bring a different guest on. We'll talk different topics. You know, this past week we talked about Marxism with King Cat Kevin, who's incredible. He's studied his whole life about Marxist and the movements, and how communism has led to the deaths of 150 million estimated people, and how it happened and how it's happening right now, literally in China. I mean, I've heard some people say, if I was living in the days of Hitler when Germany was happening, I would have stood up, I would have called it out. But, you know, we are living in that same day right now. And again,
it is that way. And if we don't wake up, it's going to get a lot worse. That old saying that my dad used to say, things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. and we need them to get better. And the only way they can get better is if we bring the Lord back into the picture. He's still here. Yep. He's never left us. And I thank God for that. Jordan Sarmo, thank you for being with me here today.
Thanks for having me.
It's been a fun discussion. And man, keep playing that keyboard.
We will.
All right.
We'll do it again.
And friends, thank you for being with me as well. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.